Good morning, all. For those who don't know me, I'm Wayne, one of the members of the congregation here, and you might hear that I've got a bit of a cold, a bit of man flu or something. So excuse me if I have to sniffle or cough during the course of this sermon. Let us pray first, though. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us with your word, for your word is truth. We praise you as we know your word promises us with an understanding of what you have revealed about yourself and about our condition and what you have done in grace and mercy to bring us back into a right relationship with you. May your Holy Spirit guide our minds, our thoughts and our hearts, that we may see clearly your message to us through this part of your word this morning. Help me, Lord, to give your word clearly. Amen. Starting from last week's carol service, we are taking a short break from looking at the Gospel of John to look at the Christmas message in Luke, and especially the songs that are in chapters 1 and 2. Today, we're going to look at the song of Zechariah. At Christmas time, when my kids were growing up, opening the presents was just as much fun as the present itself. Sometimes more so because it was a pair of socks. So we would make sure they had as many presents as possible by separating things. So if one of the girls was getting a Barbie doll and there was some extra outfits, we would wrap them separately. And if it was Matchbox cars, we would wrap each of those individually. I did think at one stage that I could even pull apart some of the presents. You know, for example, unscrew the wheels off a Tonka truck. But I thought pulling the arms and legs off a Barbie doll might be a bit... After a while, the present became much more interesting than the unwrapping. And so wrapping presents separately didn't quite work as well. If they unwrapped a CD, but they didn't have a CD player, and there was an appropriately sized box under the tree, they soon worked it out. For the younger ones here, it's similar to unwrapping an iTunes card when you don't have an iPod. What you're going to think about is either, ooh, there's going to be an iPod under the tree, either that or that your parents are just dumb. But in another way, it did have a great effect. Once they opened the CD gift, you could see that anticipation and hope in their faces. They stopped paying attention to anything else that was going on. They would fidget. They'd move closer to that box-shaped present, end up under the Christmas tree, lift the present, start to feel it to make sure it was a box, sneakily start to unpeel some of the sticky tape, their anticipated joy ready to burst until they were given the go-ahead to open that present. And it must have been a bit the same for Zechariah. He knew God had made promises, and at this point he knew from the angel Gabriel and through the Holy Spirit that a great gift from God was coming, and he can't hold back his joy, so he burst out in this great song of praise, full of hope and anticipation for the revealing of this gift from God. But to fully understand this song, we need some background. Firstly, who was Zechariah? If we go back to verse 5 and following, we are told he's a priest descended from the high priest Aaron, as was Zechariah's wife Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God by blamelessly observing the Lord's commands and decrees. They were childless. Elizabeth was barren, which at that time was very shameful, as the Jewish people thought that being barren was a sign from God they had fallen out of favour with God. And they were old, which most likely meant that they were well beyond childbearing age. And the times in which the Israelites lived, they were bleak. They were in what was now, that we now know, as the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It had been 400 years since God had last spoken to the Jewish nation through the prophet Malachi, 400 years of silence. God had promised a king, But at this point, they were being ruled by the Romans, and we know from history that they were ruthless and callous. Luke tells us this was the time of Herod, king of Judea. The mention of his name to the Jews would make them shudder. Quite simply, Herod was a monster. He came to power amid a bloodbath with the help of the Romans. He murdered both his brother-in-laws, his own wife, as well as his mother-in-law. And who we find out later orders the murder of all male children 2 years and younger in and around Bethlehem to try and stop a child taking his throne. And before the Romans, Israelites were ruled by the Greeks. They were not their own nation, although there had been some rebellions by the Jews, such as the Maccabean revolt. None was successful for too long. God had promised them a land, but they had no control over the land in which they lived. King Herod, even though he had Jewish background, was more concerned with pleasing his Roman leaders than looking after the Jews, and so taxed the Jews more heavily than the Roman citizens so he could give gifts to Rome and build monuments to other gods in their land. And all this happened because of the disobedience of the Jewish nation, who had time and time again turned their back on God and gone their own way. It is in these circumstances that Luke begins the story, and that Zechariah, so full of this anticipation and hope, burst out into this song. Luke tells us that Zechariah was chosen by drawing lots to be the one that enters the temple alone and burn incense. At this time, there were thousands of priests and they were divided into divisions. Most of these priests did not normally live at the temple, nor many of them even in Jerusalem. But for 2 weeks a year, their division would come to Jerusalem and serve at the temple. Still, there were too many priests to all perform this beautiful act of entering the holy place of the temple to burn incense. So they were chosen by lot, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, one that many didn't get to do at all. But it wasn't by chance that Zechariah was in the temple that day. God had planned a visit from the angel Gabriel to let Zechariah know that his prayers had been answered. Not just his prayers for a child, but his prayers for the Jewish nation. Prayers for a nation which I think were based around the last prophecy of Malachi. Malachi had prophesied that God would bring judgment to those that were against God and freedom and rule for those who revered his name. This is some of what God said through Malachi. All the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of parents to their children and the hearts of children to their parents. The angel Gabriel tells Zechariah that he will have a son to be called John, and he'll be a joy and delight to them, and that his son will be used by God to bring people back to God. Listen to the angel's words. And he will go before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness. An echo of the words of Malachi. The angel tells Zechariah that his son won't be the saviour, but be the one who makes the people ready for the coming of the Lord. And we know that child as John the Baptist. God was acting in grace, both at a personal level. Zechariah would have a child, and nationally, a saviour for the nation of Israel. But Zechariah, being old, with a barren wife, and after 400 years of nothing from God, he's a bit sceptical. Well, probably more than sceptical. He was a cynic. He asks for a sign, and the angel gives him an unexpected one, punishment for his unbelief. He's made mute and deaf. His mouth was closed and his tongue locked, and he remained that way for the whole of his wife's pregnancy. It was only reversed when he obediently named his son John, as required by the angel. As soon as Zechariah can speak again, he bursts into this prophetic song. And Luke tells us that not only did he get his voice back, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Zechariah's song is not just a celebration of the birth of his son, which they thought was impossible, but he's excited because he knows from the prophecies like Malachi that God is about to deliver a two-part present, and that God purposed that the two presents should work together. That the first present, Zechariah's son, will herald the arrival of and pave the way for a greater present, a gift for the Jewish nation and for the whole world, not just for himself. And this joy is because he's been given a glimpse of this greater gift. God has unwrapped that first present, the birth of his son from his barren wife. And he knows his child will be special because God has opened his mouth and his tongue was set free, and because the angel told him that his son was to be specially set apart and the one to point to the Messiah. His son was a wonderful, amazing, seemingly impossible gift from God. And no doubt the reality of this birth was a great, great joy to him. But Zechariah was like that child under the Christmas tree, holding that and touching that unopened present. He excitedly anticipated this second present, the salvation of the Jews and the unfolding promises of God, to be free from the tyranny of Romans and to have their land back, and much more than that. And this anticipation wasn't just from what he had personally experienced. Mary too had been visited by the angel Gabriel and had been living with Zechariah and Elizabeth for 3 months. They knew that the child that Mary was bearing was to be the Messiah. All the cynicism that Zechariah had shown had now gone. He knew that the birth of Mary's child, the child to be named Jesus, was the outworking of the promises that God had made to his people. So Zechariah sings, understanding and prophesying of what the birth of the baby Jesus means, the anticipation of this greater gift. Theologian John MacArthur believes Zechariah gets to that understanding with the help of the Holy Spirit by starting to see clearly the culmination of three of the salvation covenants of God, the covenant agreements that God has made with his people. Thousands of years of promises converging on this one point in history. The covenant that God made with David 1,000 years before this time. The covenant that God made with Abraham 1,800 years before this time. And the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of 600 years before. And I believe Zechariah refers to these covenants in the song. I like John Piper's definition of a covenant. God reveals his own job description and signs it. And in God saying, I will work with everything I have and not withhold any good thing if you love me, stick with me and trust me to keep my word. And it's no different now. Paul writes to the Ephesians that we've been blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And we've been included in Christ when we heard and believed the message of truth, the gospel of our salvation. To start his song, Zechariah praises God firstly for visiting them and secondly for having already redeemed them. Saved them already? The past tense of this phrase shows just how much Zechariah was trusting God, as the Messiah hadn't even been born yet. But to Zechariah, God had already redeemed them. He was trusting God's word and praising God for keeping his word, even before he sees the covenants fulfilled. Is it just a coincidence that Zechariah's name means God remembers, and his wife Elizabeth means the oath of God, so together they mean God remembers the oath of God? The initial covenant that Zechariah praises God for is the covenant with David. This covenant in 2 Samuel 7 is to raise up a king that would rule his kingdom forever. God tells David through Nathan 3 times in 4 verses that it will be a king that he will raise up who will reign forever. And Zechariah, as a priest, would know the failings of prior kings, that none of them had reigned forever, including David himself. But Zechariah believes this king will be different. He sings in verse 68, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago." salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. The horn of salvation is talking about a horn like an animal's horn. It symbolises strength, and in this case, symbolises a strong king. And I think it is a reference to Psalm 132, where God is talking about Jerusalem and says, "Here I will make a horn grow for David and set up a lamp for my anointed one. I will clothe his enemies with shame, but his head will be adorned with a radiant crown." Zechariah sees Mary's child Jesus from the line of David. He would be the promised king, whose kingdom would be established forever. Zechariah believes the covenant with David is about to be fulfilled. Then Zechariah sings of the covenant with Abraham. In this covenant, God promises that he would give his people a wonderful land, they would be a great nation, they would be blessed, and God would make them a blessing to all the nations. He sings that Mary's child from God, verse 72, is to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days. Zechariah sees these promises of God being fulfilled and the promised land coming under their control again. That under the new king, an everlasting kingdom, they would be rescued to enable them to serve the Lord without fear, but in obedience, without turning their backs on the Lord as their ancestors did. They would be great and not be subject to other nations, for they will be a blessed nation of God, a fulfillment of the covenant of Abraham. And as Zechariah looks down at his baby boy that he's just named John, he says, verse 78, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give God's people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of God." Zechariah is referencing the third covenant, a promised covenant, not yet made but foreshadowed, a new covenant as pronounced through Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 31:31 we read, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with my ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbour or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is a covenant to be implemented by God. God will change their hearts from hearts of stone. He will heal their hearts so that they will know God and know his ways. And as God tells Jeremiah, he will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Zechariah is believing that this is now to take place. He's remembering the recent words of the angel Gabriel, who said, "God will be turning their hearts from disobedience to the wisdom of righteousness." Zechariah is seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Malachi, for God says through Malachi, "But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise up with healing in its rays." So Zechariah sings, "Because of the tender mercies of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace. It is this rising sun of righteousness from heaven that will lead them from the shadow of death and heal them. This third covenant, Zechariah believes, will be implemented by the birth of Jesus. And Zechariah knows that his son John will be the one who prepares the way for the Lord, the enactment of the third covenant. His son's role, as the song says, is by giving the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, that it will be the child Jesus who fulfills that covenant. Zechariah sees clearly the converging of three covenants of God, promises made to the Jewish nation. The promise to David that a great king will come from his family line and it'll be an everlasting kingdom. The promise to Abraham that they will be a great and blessed nation with their own rich and bountiful land, resulting in them being a blessing to all the nations. And the promises spoken through Jeremiah, there will be a new covenant that through the tender mercy of God, their salvation will come from the forgiveness of sins and not by the law, and they will have new hearts. Zechariah's baby boy John was the first gift opened by God and that foreshadowed the even greater present. I don't know if Zechariah was expecting that as soon as Jesus was of warrior age, he would immediately free Israel. Someone like Mel Gibson to ride up covered in war paint, sword in the air screaming, "Freedom!" Or maybe an Obi-Wan Kenobi with a lightsaber. I don't know if that's what he was expecting, especially the Obi-Wan Kenobi. Or that he had any idea that a crucifixion would be part of the plan. He anticipated something great. And Zechariah was absolutely correct that the birth of Jesus was a coming together of the covenant promises of God. No wonder he was excited. And like Zechariah, we too should be just as excited. But as we listen to the news and look around us at the decay of the world, wars, poverty, corruption, terrorism, global warming and the like, we could start to doubt. And that as time goes on, Christmas becomes less and less about Christ. Happy holidays, everybody. And social media talks about banning Christmas carols in shopping centres and schools. And it has been 2,000 years since this event, the birth of Jesus. We could easily fall into the same cynicism as Zechariah, the same cynicism that God deplored in Zechariah. But we have an even greater reason to be full of hope and joy at Christmas than Zechariah. He was only anticipating that greater, still unopened present. He was like the child eagerly expecting the CD player or the iPod. We, on the other hand, have seen the greater gift opened by God. We know that Jesus the Messiah has come. We know that the three covenants have converged with the birth of Jesus, that Jesus is the King who has established an everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the one who paved the way for blessings and an eternal home in the heavenly realms for us and for all the nations. Jesus is the rising sun from heaven that brought healing through the forgiveness of sin and the establishment of the new covenant through his blood. And Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so that the love and knowledge of God will be written in our hearts. However, as part of God's plan, we aren't yet in a position to completely grasp all the blessings from the converging of these covenants, as the full timeline has not yet been completed. But as Luke has shown to us through Zechariah, God's promises are true. And there's another unopened gift under the tree. Jesus will return. And when he does, wow, we will be blown away by what God has in store for us. It'll be beyond our imagination. And as every Christmas time comes and goes, we're one step closer to this return. We are creeping under that Christmas tree towards that unwrapped present. Our joy and anticipation should be hard to contain. We should be telling everybody. There is another greater present that is still to be unwrapped. A wonderful, wonderful third gift to come. That is, when Jesus returns, we will be with God in a new heaven and a new earth, where there'll be no more tears or sorrow or death. It'll be a time like no other, where this current world will be gone and we will be with all the saints and angels filled with the joy and the blessings of being God's own people in his kingdom. So as you sit around the Christmas tree, praise God for that wonderful present we have already received. The baby Jesus was born, the outworking covenant promises of God. And in faith, we should look towards, in anticipation and joy, for that yet to be opened, equally great gift. Let us pray. O wonderful God, you've given us a great, great gift of your Son, Jesus, to allow us to be with you as your children. We thank you that this King was born amongst us, and he knows us and advocates for us. That this child in a manger that we remember each Christmas is the coming together of the promises to your people and to the world, that we might be the blessed people of God who walk in your ways from our hearts that you have changed. And we look forward to that other great gift, the return of the Lord Jesus, when he will come back in righteousness to bring us home to you. Amen.